share with you the greeting that Paul shared with the church that meets in Philemon's home, because I would hope that if Paul wrote a letter to the Belfair Community Church, that he could start it the same way. Here's what Paul said in his greeting to the church. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother and sisters, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. In that simple greeting, here's what he says. You are a church that loves Jesus Christ and God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. I pray that your missionary work to the members of your church, to your community, and to the world will be effective. And I find joy in knowing that you continually refresh one another with the love of Christ. You extend the love of Christ to one another, and that brought joy to Paul's heart. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, I lift up this greeting that Paul extended to the church in Philemon's home, and I ask, God, that you would prepare all of our hearts today to be a reflection of that church Paul described in that greeting. God, that each of us would make you, worshiping you, our highest priority. Nothing would come before our love for you. And that through that love for you, Jesus, we would extend your word and your work to one another, to every corner of Belfair, and to the world beyond, Jesus. And Jesus, that we would, as a congregation and as a family, continue to refresh one another daily, that we might be a reflection of your love to one another, so that each of us can be reminded daily of that first love we had for you, the newness of that love. Please prepare our hearts now to hear your word through Pastor Brian and the message that he has for us. And Jesus, take the song and praise that we lift high, we fill this place with, as praise to you, Jesus, a reflection of our love and our devotion to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Establishing a guardrail around our heart, and specifically it has to do with what we believe in our heart to be true or false, what we believe deeply in our hearts to be right and wrong, what we believe to be wise and unwise. It has to do really with our conscience. And so I want you to hear what Paul says about conscience in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He counsels us, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Holding on to faith, hold on to your faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to a good conscience. In erecting a guardrail around our heart, it has to do with establishing a good conscience. A good conscience. And that doesn't come just automatically. We have to establish a good conscience. Erecting guardrails has to do with turning your good conscience into this kind of standard for how you will live your life. With guardrails around our heart, our lives will be given protection by God and given direction by God. The truth is that some of us, if not all of us, have had accidents in our life. We've had wrecks and collisions, relational collisions in our lives that could have been prevented if we had erected guardrails around our hearts. Think about the fact that probably our greatest regrets, my greatest regrets, your greatest regrets, I believe, in our finances, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our parenting could have been avoided if we would have erected a guardrail around our heart, so that before we ever took a wrong action, before we ever moved in the wrong direction, we had established a guardrail before the danger around our heart, that our heart would have been a moral compass for us. It would have been a moral standard for us of what is right, what is wrong, what we will do, what we understand to be the right thing to do. And so this morning, what I want to do is I just want you to join me in thinking through how to set up, how to erect, how to shape a good conscience. Now, good conscience is shaped by five things, and I'll move through them fairly quickly, but I'm going to invite you to think about them deeply beyond today. In our culture, in fact, in any culture, there's what's called common wisdom. Common wisdom. It's in every culture, there's this understanding of that there are some things that are good and there are some things that are bad. It's called common wisdom in our culture. And I think even in our contentious American culture today, I think we can get a consensus that there are some things that are bad. I mean, I think here this morning we could get a consensus on the fact that I think sexually violating children, could we not get consensus on this? That's a bad thing, right? That's on the other side of a guardrail. It should be, right? I think that, for example, we could get consensus on the fact that young kids, teenagers, absolutely drunk, driving at night is crazy stuff. That's bad stuff. And that is on the other side of the guardrail. What I observe, unfortunately, in our culture is that there is a growing erosion, though, of what we agree is right and wrong. And in addition to that, there is a growing resistance to establishing anything like a boundary, anything like a guardrail in our culture. We resist it because our culture sees guardrails as kind of restrictive, legalistic, and confining. And yet we all know that in our world, in our culture, there are bad things, right? The best our culture is willing to do these days is kind of think of it as a yellow line along the side of the road. No guardrails, because our culture doesn't like anyone telling us what to do. Our culture doesn't like anyone suggesting that there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong. God forbid that we should establish guardrails. Our culture will paint a yellow line in a slogan such as this: we just need to drink responsibly. Drink responsibly. What does that mean? Drink responsibly. Well, I think we can all agree that we don't want to drink irresponsibly, right? But the truth of the matter is, after you've had a couple of drinks, do you really think that you can make the judgment, the wise judgment, of what is responsible? It's not a guardrail. It's a yellow line, a fading yellow line in our culture. How about this yellow line? This is another one in our culture. Don't have sex until you're ready. Can you imagine the conversation in the home? Do you think you're ready? That's not a guardrail. That is a fading yellow line in our culture, not a guardrail. You may feel like I'm pressing hard on you this morning to have a lot of rules. I'm not talking about rules that we're going to press on one. I'm talking about godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. I'm talking about establishing in your heart a moral standard, a moral understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And it's right or wrong for you. You're not going to be pressing it on everybody else. We're not talking about rules. We're talking about a personal moral standard of behavior that becomes our conscience. It's the application of what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, when he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. What he's pointing out is that we have lots of freedom in our world. And in the Christian life, we have an incredible amount of freedom. But we ought to be careful about how we use our freedom. We don't want to use our freedom on doing unwise, unbeneficial, unconstructive things. We need to be wise about our freedom. And so one of the things that kind of shapes our conscience is this common wisdom in our culture, but it's slowly waning. It's slowly eroding. A second thing that shapes our conscience is experience. We all have experiences, and hopefully we learn from our experiences. Haven't we all had those experiences in life where we experienced something, and then afterwards we said, "I never want to go through that again." And what we're doing when we say that is we're beginning to erect a guardrail. We're going to ensure that we never put ourselves in a situation like that again, because we've learned from experience that some things are just wrong. Some things are just painful. Some things are just not wise. And so we begin, because of what we've learned through our experience, just to kind of, we're smarter. We've established some guardrails. As I would often say to my kids, especially my son, though, listen, the truth of the matter is you don't have to experience everything in life to learn. Scott, you can learn from the experience of other people. You can see them make foolish decisions, and you can observe that, and you can draw conclusions that, you know what, if it happened to them, guess what, it could happen to me. You're not the exception, son. If you do something crazy like your friend over here, guess what, that could happen to you. That could happen to you. It's the wisdom of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't imagine that tragedy will happen to everybody else doing stupid things, and you can do stupid things and it won't happen to you. Don't think that it can't happen to you. That's wisdom, isn't it? And so out of experience that we have, the experience that we observe in other people, we can learn to establish some boundaries in our life. We can establish some guardrails so that we don't do foolish things, that we don't move in directions that bring pain and bring destruction. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we profess to be Christians, Scripture ought to be one of the most important factors in shaping our conscience. This past week, our family took a couple of days to go up to a place called Fidalgo Bay in Anacortes. We had a little cabin, actually two cabins, my daughter and son-in-law and our grandson, Evan, in cabin number 5. Those of you who know Evan know that he suffered 3 strokes at birth that left him hemiplegic, which means he struggles with his right side. He wears a brace. His right hand is not as strong as his left hand. He also has been diagnosed on the autism spectrum. And so sometimes he focuses on things, and so he always has to go. This is about his 3rd trip up here. He also always has to go to cabin five. And so we went up, and we had a wonderful overnight 2 days up in the Anacortes area. Evan decided not to stay in cabin five, though. He took a big risk and came over to cabin seven with Papa and Grandma. He wanted to sleep up in the bunk bed with Papa overnight. Wonderful experience. Not a sleeping experience. But I found myself over the course of those 2 days watching Evan very closely, watching him climb the stairs, the ladder to get upstairs in the bed, fearful that he might fall. We did lots of walking. We walked along the beach. We walked along trails. We climbed this small little mountain, but it was dangerous enough that I found myself lots of times saying, Evan, on back. Evan, don't go so close. Evan, listen to Papa. Come here, Evan. Stop. Don't go any further, Evan. And as I reflected on that experience, I just began to think about how we have this Heavenly Father of ours who, just like us, wants to protect his children. And what I would like you to understand this morning is that he gives us his word, his spoken written word to us, in part to kind of help us, protect us, and warn us against danger. Just like I was trying to protect little Evan. The very first story of God really trying to protect his children is found in the very first book of the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 2. And God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he says to Adam, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will that you eat it, you shall surely die." It's the first instance where God, just like I was doing with Evan, telling Evan, don't go there, stop. God is saying to humankind, he said both to Adam and Eve, you can eat, you can enjoy the entire garden. And it was a beautiful garden. It was plentiful in all kinds of food. And it was a garden that God inhabited so that they were able to walk with God daily. They experienced incredible intimacy with God. And God said, you can enjoy all of it. There's just one tree, this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. For in the moment that you touch it, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Something will die in you. I'm not sure that all of us can explain perfectly why God gave a commandment like that. But clearly God is talking about some kind of an awareness that would come to Adam and Eve of knowledge of good and evil. I do know that the enemy tried to persuade them to eat the fruit, appealing to their ego and pride to be like God. I'm not sure Evan understood always why I was so concerned about him. I don't think Evan understood always why I said, Evan, we're not going this way. I want you to come this way. I don't think always we understand why God says no, do not. But what I know from the story is that when they disobeyed God, they lost everything. They crashed through the guardrail God had established, and they crashed through it and out of the garden, and they lost intimacy with God. And their life was now marked with regret. It's what happens in all of our lives. We disobey God. And when we disobey God, when God says don't, we experience consequences and we experience regret. In the book of Genesis, we read about this man and woman who crashed through the guardrail of God's do not. And I know that in our culture today, there's such a resistance to being told what is right and what is wrong, what to do and what not to do, that you can look at a passage like this and say, you know what, I'm not comfortable with this passage. All I want to invite you to consider is this possibility, that sometimes God's do nots are not meant at all to rob you of joy, but actually to fulfill his joy in you, so that you enjoy life fully and so that you can stay on the path that he has for you. What I know is, as I read the Bible, there is story after story after story where God says, do not, and where God's people, refuse to believe God, refuse to obey God, crash through his guardrail and experience regret. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things have happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us. God has given us his word to help us to understand, help us and protect us from experiencing regret, to establish guardrails in our life that ensure that we experience life to its fullness and we stay on the path he has for us. God's do nots are not meant to take away from our life, to steal the joy from our life, but in fact, to keep the joy in our life, to allow us to experience life to its fullness and to stay on the path that God has for us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says this, it says, this is love for God. You say you love God, John says, this is love for God. You keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. One of the ways that we establish guardrails in our life is that we listen to God's word. We listen to God's word. We listen to God's commands, and we obey them. We may not always understand them. May not understand why God says no. We may not understand always why God says do not, but we obey them. We trust his word. This is what it means to love God, John says. This is John who talks about loving God. Well, what does loving mean? It means obeying. It means that when God says do not, we trust him. We believe him. We obey his word. A fourth factor in shaping our conscience for guardrails around our heart is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You see, God has given us, because God is for us, God has not only given us his word to build guardrails, he has given us his Spirit. And his Spirit's purpose is to convict us, to make us feel uneasy when we are moving towards danger, when we are moving towards sin, when we are in sin. In fact, Jesus said this to his disciples in his day, as well as us. We are his disciples today. Here's what he said. Listen, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Spirit, the Helper, will not come. But if I go away, I'll send him to you. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. I'm going to send the Helper to you. And he will come and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And so God has given us the Holy Spirit in our life so that when we begin to approach sin, when we begin to approach danger, the little flashing orange light begins to flash in our life. We begin to feel uneasy that we're approaching danger. We begin to feel guilty. How many of you have ever found yourself in sin or approaching sin, and have you ever felt the Holy Spirit convict you? Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit's warning? Anybody besides me? That is not a bad thing. That is not a bad thing. If you are approaching sin, if you are approaching danger, and the Holy Spirit has made you feel guilty, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. God has given us His Holy Spirit to convict us, to warn us when we are approaching the danger. I had a young guy in my congregation a number of years ago who had a question for me after one message that I brought. He asked me the message. He trusted me enough to ask me, Pastor Brian, I need to know how far can I go in my relationship with my girlfriend before it's sin? Now, that's not a bad question. That's a very human question, but think how crazy the question is. How far can I go before I'm in danger? And he asked the question of me, but you've had that question too. And you've not only had that question, you have sometimes in your life, have you not approached some things saying, I think I could go this far and I'd not be in trouble? What is that about us? That we want to get as close as possible to the guardrail, and then something happens, and we say, I don't know how it happened. I don't know why it happened. I don't know why God. God has been for you and me. And He has given us His word, and it is a wise word to warn us, to counsel us to avoid crashes and burns in our life, shipwreck in our life. He invites us to obey His word. He invites us to heed the work of the Holy Spirit, so that when the Holy Spirit warns you, take it to heart. Take it to heart. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, very quickly, God also uses wise, godly counsel to shape our conscience. We should seek wise, godly counsel before we make decisions. For if we do, we'll avoid a life filled with regret. I think Pastor Jamie could attest to the fact that we spend a lot of time counseling people. Normally, it's after they've made a decision where they've experienced painful experiences, consequences. And honestly, we're glad that you turn to us in those moments. You've been through something. You made a decision and you moved in a direction and there were painful consequences. We're glad that you're turning to us and you're seeking counsel. We love you. But what I'm suggesting here this morning is that there might be even a better way. Rather than make your decisions experiencing consequences of your decision and then counsel, my suggestion would be this. Seek godly counsel before you make decisions. If you're not sure about if something is right or wrong, if you're not sure if this is God's will or not God's will, God has given you and me people around us, brothers and sisters around us, that if we just go to one of them or two of them and we say, listen, I'm really struggling to know if this is right or wrong, if he's the guy for me or she's the girl for me, could you help me to kind of discern that? Would you pray for me as I try to make this decision? Seek godly counsel beforehand. Many of us could avoid regrets in our life if we just sought godly counsel beforehand. The writer of Proverbs, which is a wisdom book, the writer of Proverbs, this is Proverbs 15:22, says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Before you make the big decision, God's for you, and He's given you His word, He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you a community like this that if you just sought godly counsel, you might make a wise decision instead of a decision that would lead to a life of regret. What I've been trying to do here this morning is simply invite you to begin erecting guardrails around your heart. Remember, these are not rules that we're making for everybody. What we're talking about here are personal standards, guarding our heart against behaviors that may not bother other people, but we know because of our conscience they bother us, and therefore we want to establish a guardrail. We want to make a decision that we will not get that close to sin. One of my mentors from a distance over the years, especially as I was a young pastor, was the great evangelist Billy Graham. And Billy Graham in his life, very early on in his ministry as an evangelist, recognized that in the world of evangelism, there were many evangelists who were succumbing to sin by finding themselves involved in relationships with women or inappropriately using money. And so he gathered his team together and they established a covenant with one another that has become known as the Billy Graham Rule. The interesting thing is, on the way here this morning, I said to my wife, I said, the interesting thing is, I hear a lot of pastors today making fun of that rule. But here's the rule. The rule was that Billy Graham would not put himself in a situation where he was alone counseling a female. He would never be alone in an automobile with a female, because he knew that was a very slippery slope. That could be a dangerous road. So he established a guardrail that if he was ever with a female, there would be someone else in the room. There would be someone else in the car. It is a personal rule of mine as well. Again, some today have kind of looked at it and said, why do we need that kind of guardrail? And yet, almost weekly or every other week, I hear about another pastor, another person who falls to sin, who tried to get as close as they could to it without getting burnt, and then they get burnt. And they now live with regret. This may mean for you something as simple as this. It may mean for you, and this is just for you personally, that you may in the near future decline to go to some parties, so that someone will ask you, what do you mean you're not going to the party? And your reply might be something like this. I'm not going to go to the party. It's all right that you go. But you know what? I've been away from my family a fair bit. And I think I need to spend time with my family. And I need to be home rather than at a party. It may mean for somebody else here that you're going to be invited in the near future to go to this place for drinks. And your communication might be this. You know what? I'm going to pass on that, because one of the things I've recognized about myself is that when I drink beyond two beer, I do stupid things. I'm not going to do that anymore. And it's going to be a boundary for you. It's going to be a guardrail for you. Or it may be this. You're being pressured to purchase something and told, you know what, you can get credit. You can get credit on this. And your decision might be, you know what, as much as I'd like to have that Jeep, and I would so love to have a Jeep, my grandson, Evan, every time he sees a Jeep, says, Oh, Papa would love that Jeep. It's one of the things I need to pray about, because I think it might get close to lust about a Jeep. But your response might be, you know what? I'm not going to take out a loan for that Jeep or that purchase. I'm going to wait until I have the money, because I don't want to put myself under that kind of stress. I want to live within my means. That's a guardrail, all right? And all I'm saying here this morning is that God wants to care for us. He wants to protect us. He wants to protect us from a life of regret. And he's offered us his word, his spirit. He's offered us one another and godly counsel. And yellow lines won't keep you from it. Don't be deluded into thinking that you just can be careful enough. Listen, everybody says they're going to be careful. I'm going to be careful with this relationship. I'm going to be careful with the alcohol. I'm going to be careful with my spending. So many people who have said they're going to be careful have gone off the road. And so here's my hope and prayer this morning. It is that as I've been speaking, I've been praying that maybe something very specific may have come to your mind. Maybe it's how much alcohol you are consuming. Maybe it's the attraction you have with someone that you know is on the other side of the guardrail. Perhaps it's your use of a computer. Perhaps it's your tendency to overspend. Perhaps it's your tendency to be so busy, busy, busy that you've not established a guardrail for Sabbath rest in your life. I'm inviting you to consider the possibility that God's presence is here this morning, and that's exactly where he wants to begin working on you. And that today is the day you need to begin to establish a guardrail. I want to leave you with this thought. No one ever regrets establishing a guardrail. But lots of people have regretted not establishing a guardrail in their life. They live with regret. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you that you care so much for us. Thank you. Thank you for your word, your wise word to us. As our Heavenly Father, your word is given to guide us and direct us and protect us. Thank you for your word. And thank you even for your word at places where you say, do not. Lord, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit present here this morning and present in the life of every believer. Thank you for times that you've convicted us. Thank you for times that we could have gone in a direction and would have experienced incredible regret, but you kept us from going in that direction because you made us feel uneasy. Continue to make us feel uneasy when we get near sin. Lord, thank you for the community of faith. Thank you for one another, and thank you that we can turn to one another and get counsel from one another before we make our decisions. What we're asking for here this morning, Lord, is that you would help us to do what you've called us to do, and that is to guard our hearts before we would ever move in the direction of behavior that would break your heart, that we would guard our hearts so that we would be absolutely convinced of right and wrong in our conscience, and that we would not violate what you've made clear to us, what is right and what is wrong. That we would find ourselves fulfilled in this life, and most especially find ourselves on the path that you have for us. Thank you for meeting with us here today. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to express our love to you and our praise to you in song. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you do challenge us. Help us submit to your word and obey it. Help us to seek the leading of your Holy Spirit. Help us to seek godly counsel. And we will trust you for the good work that you will do in us, in our hearts. We'll join you in what you want to accomplish. And so, Lord, establish in our hearts a guardrail. Help us to guard our hearts, a guardrail around our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' strong name, amen.